As we turn to the word of the Lord, we're going to go to John 15, 1 through 11. This falls in the midst of Jesus' final discourse in the upper room with his disciples over several chapters. A large portion of the conclusion of John before the Passion is one teaching moment. And here we are going to look at the true vine passage in John 15, 1 through 11. Kids, if you're helping your parents find it in your Bible, it's about here. You start finding books with little names like Galatians and Ephesians, you've gone too far. So you go to those ones that look like names you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's right about here. The word of the Lord for us this morning. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branches cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. But by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Word incarnate. We ask that you would help us to understand your Word, that our ears would not merely be tickled, that our understanding might not merely be blessed with a little bit of new information, but that we'd recognize every word that comes from you is life. And we ask, dear Heavenly Father, that as we hear, we would hear in hope, knowing that when you give life abundantly. We pray all these things to you, Father, in the name of Christ Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A few years ago, I was watching the news, and I heard a story about an environmental conference among nations that was taking place in China. Because of the nature of the conference, there was a great deal to do about how much vegetation was on the planet, how many trees were living, how much green was out there to contribute to the health of the planet. In response, Beijing decided we need to go out and staple fake green leaves on trees in the area where people will be meeting. We need to roll mats that look like ivy down the side of the hills so when satellites go over, there's an appearance of more green than there really is. Isn't that silly? Until you realize, and I do this when I go into buildings, I see plants, every once in a while I reach over and touch them. Is that a real one or not? It goes to show our human condition that we are willing to accept the illusion of life. We are willing to make the presentation of life apart from true life, apart from something that really is living. In this passage, Jesus will not have anything of the illusion of life, the pretense of life. All that matters is true life in Christ through abiding in him under the care of the Father who is the vine dresser. So this morning, we're going to look at three things. First, who is the true vine? What does Jesus mean when he says that? Second, if Jesus is the true vine, what are true branches? And third, how do we know if we're true branches? What is the true fruit? First, the true vine. Notice that Jesus doesn't say here, "I am the vine." He says, "I am the true vine." And what this does is excludes the reality or excludes the thought that there could be other vines out there. Jesus is not one vine among many among whom we can find life. Jesus is the true vine, meaning he is the one and only vine through which we can find life. Now, in the Old Testament, the reason why Jesus is saying he's the true vine, he's distinguishing to his hearers what they would have considered to be the true vine. And that would have been just Israel itself. And therefore, if you're part of Israel itself, you're part of the true vine, you've got all the life you need, you're good to go, live your life as you feel fit. But Jesus is challenging this. In the Old Testament, the vineyard imagery is used to depict Israel in their relationship to God. And God's people, in this depiction, were to bear fruit as God accomplished his plan of salvation. So we have passages like Psalm 80, 8 through 18, where the psalmist declares, "You bought a vine out of Egypt." Well, that's Israel. "You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared ground for it. It took deep root and it filled the lands. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out branches to the sea and its shoots to the rivers. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass this way may pluck its fruit? The boar may from the forest may ravage it, and all that move in the fields feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and have regard on this vine." And so the people of Israel would have understood themselves to be the vine. And if they're God's people and that needs to be protected, why would Jesus be the true vine? Well, in other passages throughout the Old Testament that describe Israel as the vine, we clearly understand that Israel is the vine, but something is askew. So we go to Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. "Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved has a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a water tower in the midst of it and hewn out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its walls, and it will be trampled down." There's a vineyard, and it was planted by God, and that is true. But it doesn't take a quick reading of Scripture to realize something has gone awry. From Jeremiah 2:21, Jeremiah 5:10, those scary chapters of Ezekiel 15 for pastors and elders, and Ezekiel 17. Sadly, you see, Israel failed to bear fruit befitting God's plan of salvation. Moreover, within God's plan of salvation, Israel was never meant to be an in and of itself. Israel was meant to point to Jesus, who is the true vine. See, all through Scripture, Jesus is the life that everyone has been waiting for. As Israel was to be in the midst of the nations and to produce fruit, what do you do with fruit? Fruit is harvested. It is sent out. It's shared. People eat it. They are nurtured. They grow and they have strength. But instead, as God's plan of redemption was going out into the world, Israel kept the fruit for themselves. In fact, Israel bore bitter fruit of self-righteousness instead of recognizing, wait a minute, it's by grace that we exist here in this crossroads among the nations. We were the smallest of all people. We're a vine that God went out and grabbed. He brought in, grafted, and planted in a place where it would have, well, it wouldn't survive on its own. It wouldn't bear the fruit that it was expected to bear if it was not for God himself who first went out and grabbed that vine, took that vine and brought it in and made it part of a vineyard. See, in the ancient Near East, the picture that we have here is one of people going out to grab what is growing, to bring it in and to nurture it and cultivate it in such a way, to fertilize it in such a way that it grew fruit that was fit for commerce, not just fit for the birds of the air to pluck, grab here and there. Similar to what happened with the trees in Cheyenne. If you take the little trolley tour of Cheyenne, they'll tell you there were no trees here. You drive around, especially some place, there's big, beautiful trees by that arboretum. It happened because the wives sent the husbands out to go along Crow Creek to get trees and saplings and to bring them back. And then when they first didn't take, the wives said, we're going to do this again, but this time we're going to save water through the winter so we can actually have growing trees. That is a picture of how the vineyards all over these rocky cliffs and hills of Mount Zion, of Jerusalem, were teeming with life and overflowing with vineyards. When the psalmist talks about the mountains were covered with its vegetation, it's truly a picture of the mountains around Jerusalem that were once rocky and desolate, now covered with vineyards that grew and made it green and vibrant. Israel didn't measure up to that. But Israel was never supposed to be the end in and of itself. Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. You see, Israel was going to be a place that shined forth what God was doing, but it was going to be a place to shine forth what God was doing with sinful people and how he was going to redeem them and how he's going to work in and through them. Is that true of us? When we come together as a church, is it, hey, check out the banner of Northwoods. Check out the banner of the Presbyterian Church. Or is it, in this church, I want you to see what a good God does with sinful people. In this branch, in this twig, in this little stem off the greater tree of the church universal, I want you to see how God cares for people that would otherwise not be cared for. People that are liars. People that are adulterers. Thieves, maybe not in the grocery store, but man, in our mind, when we covet, we're stealing what other people have and clutching it to ourselves. And mercy of mercy, grace of grace, those are the people God saves. He didn't come to Egypt in its high time. He didn't come to Babylon in its greatness. He didn't come to Greece when it was flourishing. He didn't come to Rome when it was a great city. He plucked a people out of nowhere, and even though they were sinners, rough and stiff-necked people, his glory dwelt above the tabernacle and walked with them in the midst. And even as they continued to sin, it was out of them that a branch would come that would bear fruit, and that fruit would give them life, the life that they had been longing for, and the life that the nations had been hoping for. On that holy hill where Jesus Christ died, salvation would not just go to a certain people, it would go out to all the nations so that in the end all the nations would have life and life more abundantly. Why would God do this? Make a type and shadow to point to something. Why didn't he just do it from the get-go? I have a friend who's a CEO of an aerospace company, and he's building the star module. And it's going to be several modules that link together so that people can work in space, actually have gravity, so that when you're building things in space, you don't have dust moving around and this, that, or the next thing to cause problems. In order to get people to purchase different modules, he built a model of what he's putting in space. And you go to his website and you watch the model, and it's a full-size replica. And he has people come in and look and think about what they can do to point out different aspects of how they can use this module to do things in space, to do experiments, to build stuff in space. But it's just a model. He's excited about the model because there's different companies and nations that say, we want to buy three of those, we want to buy one of those, we want to buy five of those. But it's not the thing. It points, it shows, it directs, but it's not the ultimate end. Now, would somebody tell my friend, well, you failed in building a model? He'd say, no, I didn't. The model pointed to what it was supposed to, and people actually purchased. When God raises up types and shadows, it's not because he's made a mistake in the Old Testament. It's because he's doing exactly what he needs to do to point in every way, shape, and form to Christ, who is far superior and the ultimate fulfillment. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Israel. And for those of us who are in Christ, we too are that fulfillment. Well, how do you know if you're the true branches? Because this passage is somewhat scary. It talks about those that do not abide, they're cut off. And if they're cut off, they're thrown into the fire. And this is the picture and the imagery that Jesus Christ uses all through Scripture to refer to hell, eternal damnation. How do we know we're these branches? What is a branch? First, the false branches. Some people have looked at this passage and says that there are those that were in, but then not. Does this mean, I've had people proof text this passage, that you can lose your salvation, or that you can become part of Jesus Christ and then be plucked off of Jesus Christ? And so then you have to live in eternal fear. Well, first, the false branches do appear to be in Christ, verse 2. In verse 2 of this text, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it would bear more fruit. There's in me, but then we go to verse 6. They do not bear fruit because they do not truly abide in Christ, and as a result, then they're cut off from the vineyard and thrown into the fire. So verse 6, we go down. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch, and it withers. It's really not part of Christ Jesus. And we get this in 1 John 2:18-19, where those that appear to be part of the fellowship, they walk away. They weren't one to begin with. What's important for us to recognize here in this passage, when there's some that appear to be in and those that bear fruit that are not, that Jesus is saying there is no room for mere proximity to Jesus Christ. The only way we can be a part of the true vine is if we actually abide in Christ. Grow tomatoes. Your tomatoes are growing, and you do everything to take care. But when you do that, you now end up with very fertile soil. And as I'm looking at my tomato plants, I was struck by how green they were with all the rain that we've had through June. But then I noticed, as green as they were, part of the green really wasn't a tomato. There was this healthy thistle growing in the back. I mean, it was as green as you can imagine. And its stalk was starting to get very thick, bright green. What did I do with that healthy green growing thistle that was flourishing in my garden, that was so green in this high plains brownness we call the Front Range? I yanked it out and killed it because it didn't belong. You can drive past fields and see all sorts of green stuff in there, but just because it's there doesn't mean it's supposed to be there. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus does not play around with proximity to him. The only way is over and over again through this passage is if we abide in Christ. You see, true branches abide in Christ and bear fruit, and then the Father prunes them and nurtures them. These true branches so that they bear more fruit. To be Christian is to be united to Christ. There are no Christians that are not united to Christ, to put it negatively. And the only way you can live is if you're drinking deeply from the sap of Christ. And the only way you can live is if you're being tended by the Father who is the vine dresser. The only way you can live is if the Holy Spirit is in you. Maybe you've heard somebody talk, and recently in our discipleship groups we're talking, have you heard the term born-again Christian? What's your response to that? And maybe you've heard it negatively. Maybe you've heard those people say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of them they're born-again types. There's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't have life in Christ. If you're a Christian, you're a born-again type. You just are. And so that's what a branch is. A branch is someone who has true union with Christ, that the life that you have, you live in Christ Jesus alone. At this point, you might be wondering, but my life doesn't always look that way. Well, that's why you have the vine dresser. Having life in Christ doesn't mean your life looks any way you want. Having life in Christ doesn't mean that your life turns out according to your standards. Your life is based on the vine, and your life is based on the vine dresser. My grandpa, he used to graft apples. There is no way you can put a plum in an apple tree and make it live. The only fruit that those apples bear is because they're in an apple tree. So your life isn't going to bear fruit according to your standard. It's going to bear fruit according to Christ. For some of us, the fruit of life looking around us right now, as maybe there's some economic uncertainty, if I'm a good person, my bank account is, you fill in the number that just popped into your head. If I'm a good person, compared to my other friends, my job and career should look, fill in the blank, to the promotion you want and expect. Compared to those around you, parents, don't you try to size your kids up with the other parents in the neighborhood and how their kids are doing? We try to measure ourselves by external fruit, what your house is like, what your job is like, what your profession is like, where you went to school, what certifications you have. And here we are following the most humble in the history of the world. Had no place to lay his head, had no degree to put upon his house that he didn't have. And we're being conformed to his image, to the image of Christ Jesus. And so in a world when other people are angrily and viciously pursuing the next career advancement, we are to pursue the fruit of peace, patience, love, joy, kindness, goodness, and self-control. When other kids are doing better at school and are getting other opportunities to play sports and to travel around the country and to travel around the state on Sunday, is that what you care about, or do you care that your kids are growing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self into the image of Christ? When your neighbor has a bigger house, do you look forward to your mansion in glory because you are a co-heir in Christ? When you wonder if you're going to be able to retire and actually go on a cruise, because that's what you're supposed to do when you retire, look around the world and realize, you can go now, it's already mine, because I'm a co-heir in Christ who owns all things. I'll enjoy it later. He determines the fruit. And then we look at the direction of our lives, which way we go. How many of you are sitting here now like, the way I thought my life was going to look 20 years ago isn't the way it looks now? When I was that senior at my commencement graduation and I declared what I was going to do with my life, where are you now? The vine dresser moves and clips and shapes. I would watch my grandfather with his prized apple tree, and a branch would go down, and it was green. It had buds on it. It was going to grow apples, and he took the lopper and cut it. What are you doing, Grandpa? I don't want the apple tree to grow this way because it's going to grow down and drag down the rest of the branch. And then if we have any ice or snow later on in the year after the harvest, it will break the branch. So I'm cutting this one off so that the branch is more healthy. And he would see things I couldn't see, and he would cut things off and cut things off. And you'd have a big pile from this apple tree that would be burned in the burn barrel. My grandpa's long gone. My Uncle Marty has the house. That tree is lush and large. For some of us, we think we're growing in different directions and we're going to have a life that looks different than it does now, and God's pruned us and shaped us and cut from us. But is it because the vine dresser's holding out on us? No, Jesus says it's because the Father wants us to be more fruitful. When God cuts something from our lives, it's not to take, it is to grow us. Does pruning hurt? Yes. Does pruning make us productive? Yes. But at this point, you might be asking, how do I know whether the fruit of my life is really good fruit? What is the fruit? Well, we know the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and self-control. But we look at the sum total of this passage, we realize that the fruit that we are to produce is that every aspect of the Christian life, from root to fruit, comes from Jesus Christ, who is the fullness of life. If we look in this passage, he talks about how we already have the word that has set us apart. Even hearing the word of the Lord, believing and having saving faith, that in and of itself is fruit that comes to us from the vine, under the care of the vine dresser, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't even claim that as ours. Our prayer life, this passage talks about in response to the word, whatever you ask of the Father, that he will give. Now, there's a whole lot that can be said about this, but what's being said here is whatever you ask within this certain set of things, that it will be given to you. You want to have abundant life in Christ? You want to bear fruit? You ask the Father, and he's not going to say, you know, I don't want you to have peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. You ask the Father, can I respond to your word and drink deeply from it? He's not going to say no. You ask the Father if your faith can grow and that you can be a healthy part of the body of Christ. He's not going to say no. Now, if you ask for a new Mercedes, he'll say no. Maybe not, but he'll most likely. I've asked for new cars before, it doesn't happen. But how often do we say, Heavenly Father, help me to abide in Christ. Heavenly Father, help me to grow in faith. Heavenly Father, help me to be a healthy part of your body, the vine that is the church. That's a request that Father's not going to say no to. We don't look at this passage and say, I can accomplish all things through a Bible verse taken out of context. We look at this passage and say, I can do exactly what God calls me to do because I'm depending on him to do it. And then every other aspect of the Christian life flows from that. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Every aspect of the Christian life, every bit of fruitfulness, faithfulness in your vocation, faithfulness to respond to the covenant calling that God's given you as a parent. At this point, you're saying, I got some fruit, but I wouldn't sell it at Kroger's if you asked me to. And I want us to notice that the language of ongoing cultivation process shows us that God expects us to produce fruit that is growing and multiplying, but he does not expect us to produce perfectly, fully formed, mature fruit that you can sell at the farmer's market tomorrow. Did your love this week go from a blossom to a really hard, sour start of an apple? If so, you're growing in Christ. Did your patience go from a little shoot to a fully formed leaf? If so, you're growing in Christ. God wants us to have fruit that is growing and multiplying. He doesn't expect us to show up perfect and ready to be sold in the grocery store. Now, should we be striving for fruit that is as robust and as beautiful and as good as can be? Yes. And for some of us, we look around and we know those people. Kids, teenagers this morning. You're looking at your life, and like in school this week, I was angry, miserable, and wound up. But my desire is to be like Christ. And you look at your grandpa and grandma, and you look at your mom and dad, and you're like, I could never do it. The goal is not to be like your mom and dad and your grandpa and grandma. The goal is to abide in Christ so that Christ produces fruit within you and so that over time you grow and mature into the person God has you to be. This brings us to the final aspect of this text. The text concludes in particular with, as the Father loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments. And then he concludes, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Finally, love and joy play a special role in Christian fruitfulness. God doesn't call us to cold, joyless lives of austere obedience. He calls us to loving, joyful lives that fully reflect Jesus Christ, who is the true vine. And you can't come in here and put on a show of being loving. You can't come in here and put on a show of being joyful, because the joy that we have comes from, or the love we have comes from Jesus Christ. We're to abide in his life and then respond in love. He comes first, and then the fruitfulness. The joy we have comes from Christ, and then we live in joy. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We can then quickly go on to John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The love of God will produce love in his people. Hebrews 12, 2. Jesus considered it all joy for the task that was set before him. What task? To die for us. So then we who live in Christ should have full joy. Go back to my Grandpa Dan's garden. Huge. He had raspberries, blueberries, grew things like gooseberries. There came a time when my brother and I would come to the house and we would look out the backyard and see, coming around August, when are things really growing? And once we saw red, once we saw fully formed fruit starting to take place, once we saw things that looked appetizing, what did we do? We went and grabbed the sugar bowl without grandma's knowledge. We ran down, took a little paring knife, clipped off those big red stalks from under those giant big green leaves, and started ramming the rhubarb into grandma's sugar and just eating. Picking fruit off the trees. Grabbing that little A-frame ladder and getting whatever apples we could and plums. When people see the church, do they see us in such a way that they see the love of Christ bearing fruit in his people and the joy of Christ bearing fruit in his people, so that when they see Northwoods, they say, I want into that garden. I want to run in and I want to taste what you have, the sweetness, the savor. I want to be fed and nurtured by whatever is feeding and nurturing you. Granted, there's many fruits that we should bear. But when Christ, who loves in such a way that he even counted the cross joy, we and our fruit, because of who Christ is, not because of who we are, should bear the fruit of love and the fruit of joy, so that the world may see and taste and savor what Jesus Christ does with his people. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that we would understand not because of ourselves, but because of you. And the fruitfulness that we bear from your word would be because of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who gives us the power of Christ Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, make us fruitful. Do your work in us. Prune us and trim us that we might give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.